Well, we're going to take a look at this story that Lynn and the kids just unpacked with us. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper because it's not just a kid's story. It's a story for adults, too. And it might have something for us to say to us today. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's kind of a little past halfway here, Old Testament. But if you have your worship guide and don't have a Bible, you can also follow along on the inside of your worship guide. And we're going to be reading through chapter 6, beginning in the 16th verse. And just to refresh our memories, last week Nelson started the story, so just a quick refresher. Daniel is an administrator. He's been appointed one of three administrators. The other two administrators and all the other sort of members of the bureaucratic machine of Babylon have set up Daniel. They've tricked him. They've tricked Darius, the king. And Daniel's going to fall into this trick, and so is Darius. And the end result is Darius is sort of forced to throw his friend Daniel into this den of lions. And so we're going to look at this today. And so here we are in chapter 6, verse 16. Let's pray first before we begin. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just open our ears and open our hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord, that this isn't just a children's story, Lord, but there's something powerful for all of us to hear in this message today, Lord. So I pray that you would just enlighten us to what it is that you would have to say to each of us in our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, chapter 6, beginning in 16. So the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's our reading for today. Well, early on this message, we started at the beginning of the summer. We talked about how the book of Daniel is really a tale of two cities. The city of Jerusalem, God's city, the city of peace. Really, it's city of peace is what Jerusalem means. It's the place where God reigned. His footstool was there, where God's throne room was there in the temple. And contrasting that with the city of Babylon, the city of debauchery, the city of excess, the city of kings who needed power and control and manipulation and just all the things that were sort of counter to God. And Daniel is a man who's longing to live back in his home in Jerusalem, and he's trying to live out his faith boldly in this Babylon city, the city of Babylon, where his faith is constantly being attacked and constantly being threatened. And so we have the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We're literally going to dig a little bit deeper, literally. We're going to go into the pit, and we're going to go there and see what was going on with Daniel, what was happening. And we're going to sort of compare the experience of Daniel and the experience of Darius, and we're going to see what's the difference between these two guys. Why is it that Daniel comes out of this pit sort of unharmed, and Darius has this like unsettled night of sleep? And what's sort of at the core of there? And we're going to discover that life is found when we have a transformative encounter with the power of God's kingdom. And we're going to see that here in this passage. And the story of Daniel is ultimately about a man who lives out his life convinced that God is not only for him, but that God is also with him down there in the pit. So we're going to look at these different concepts today. So let's jump in. Den of lions. It's a sort of a simple implication with some larger implications. First, this is no ordinary den. There is no reclining sofa, no flat screen TV, no wet bar in the corner to help yourself to, beverage in the middle of the night. This is a pit. This is, think of like a cistern, a dried up well. It's a place of no escape. There's no getting out of the den. They have to lift Daniel up at the end so they bring him out of the den. Literally, this is a place of no escape. And I wonder, you know, have you ever been a place or in a situation that you just feel like you could not get out of? And the feeling, the fear that's kind of put into you when you can't get out of a situation? When I was about 9 or 10, I thought it would be clever. We were playing games at my church, and I thought it would be clever. I'll hide in a locker in the gym with the lights off. So I get in the locker, and I'm there for, you know, 20 seconds, and I realize I can't get out. I'm stuck in this locker hiding, you know, from my friends or whatever. Well, fortunately, I got out. There was somebody else in there. But I was terrified in that locker. I could not get out of it. It's a kind of a confined space. It's a terrifying feeling to be in a situation physically or maybe in a situation in your lives that you just feel like, I can't get out of this. I'm stuck. And we just feel like this. Well, that's how Daniel must have felt being thrown in this pit. There was no way he could get out of it. Not only that, a stone was rolled on top of, stone was placed on sort of the mouth of this den. So we can imagine it was pitch black. There was darkness. You couldn't see what was around him. And you know, darkness often sort of represents sort of the unknown, the mystery of what we don't know. It can be terrifying to be in the dark. Everyone be afraid of the dark when they were little? You gotta have a little light in the room. Yeah, I'm still afraid of the dark a little bit. You gotta have a little light going on when I'm going to sleep. The dark can be a terrifying place. So it's a place Daniel couldn't get out of. It was dark. It was terrifying. And then there were lions. It's just a roar, right? There were lions. Tara asked me yesterday, were there lions in Babylon? And actually, you know, historically, if you look back at lions, they're ancient sort of roaming places. Yes, that could have been sort of, Babylon was in modern-day Iraq. They were likely there, so lions are totally feasible to be in the pit. But think like, you know, not tame lions, think like gladiators. Later on in history, you know, we have, you know, lions in the Colosseum there in Rome. I mean, this is like, you know, sport for the watchers. It was interesting for them. I mean, these lions were terrifying. Anyone have a cat? Cats have a mind of their own, don't they? You cannot control a cat. I mean, you can sort of suggest the cat what to do, but the cat has a mind of its own. Dogs, different picture. You know, they're totally predictable. You know, give them a treat, they'll do, you know, whatever you want. Cats, on the other hand, they're chaotic. They represent and sort of embody the chaos of nature, the uncontrollable wild that is out there in the world. And I experience sort of uncontrollable things in my life. Things are just, you know, things can feel chaotic. Things can feel sort of outside my grasp. So here's Daniel in this, you know, terrifying place he can't get out of, in the dark, in front of these lions that are simply out of control. They're hungry, and they are just ready to pounce on this filet that's been nicely served up to them. He's in a place he could not escape, surrounded by darkness and confronted by the uncontrollable, chaotic nature of hungry lions. Friends, this is something like what we all experience in our lives. Now, the lions we face, as Lynn mentioned, you know, they may not be ready to eat us, but there are certainly lions prowling around us. There are certainly things that feel like they're after us, things that are situations in our workplaces, situations in our schools that just feel like they're out of control, and somehow we're going to feel devoured by these experiences. Maybe we feel like we're in a pit. We're stuck in life. We just can't get out of the situation, or we feel like, you know, God's just, you know, we can't move on, or we can't get out of this habit we're in, or this routine we're in, or this bad situation. Every day we face the fear of the unknown, of what tomorrow might bring, or what a meeting might bring, or what something, you know, a new experience, a new school, or a new something. You know, we experience sort of the unknown on a regular daily basis. So can we agree we sort of get an idea of what Daniel's experience was like there in the pit, in the den of lions? Now let's compare this for a moment with the experience of Darius. Take a look at verse 18. It says, then the king returned to his palace, after he's thrown him into the den. King returned to the palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Any of you ever had a night like that, couldn't sleep? I had one last night. I was laying in bed and just, you know, like, okay, I'm ready to go to sleep. I'm, you know, here I am, pillows, fans going, everything normal. I just couldn't sleep. wasn't like stressed about anything particular, but it wasn't Tara. But I couldn't sleep. There was just something going on inside of me. I just felt this buzz. I couldn't sleep. We all have nights like that where we just feel like we're not really able to rest. Well, compared to Daniel, the scenario isn't too much for Darius. Darius is faced with a situation that is out of control. He's been set up by people he thought he could trust. He's got his own den of lions, you might say, and they're jockeying for control. They're trying to take over. They're trying to position themselves to be stronger. They're hungry for power and control and ready to pounce on Darius. And Darius is responsible for his friend Daniel's life. He's been tricked into this, and now he doesn't know. There's this unknown, there's this unknown situation. He doesn't know that Daniel's going to make it through the night. I mean, I would guess he would doubt that Daniel's going to make it through the night. He just doesn't know what's going to happen. Now, on the one hand, Daniel has nothing. He's absolutely powerless. He has no control over anything. He has nothing to his credit, per se. He has nothing on earth going on for him. He's in the pit of despair, surrounded by lions. His life is in danger. Nothing can change his situation. Remember, it said Darius said it that way so that nothing could change. On the other hand, Darius is the king. Darius has got all the power and control that he could possibly want. He's got all the comforts of home. He's got, he's got food and entertainment that are available to him. He's got everything that he would want to, everything that we would think would give us a life of comfort and peace and security. Everything he could to change the situation, but he is the one that doesn't sleep. He is the one that is in turmoil. And in the morning, Darius is frantic. He hurries to the den, almost like in a panic. He calls to Daniel in a sort of this grief-filled, he's anticipating bad news. Daniel, did God save you? And Daniel responds with, frankly, what is sort of a proclamation of joy. He says, I'm going to say what I think will comfort the king. He gets the sense of, what's going to make the king feel better? Long live the king! Sort of obliged to say this, long live the king. Daniel's brought up out of the pit unharmed and perhaps even unfazed by his experience. And so the question is, what sets Daniel and Darius apart? What's the difference between these two guys? Now, think back to the situation here that we looked at last week. There's this ploy. And think about the two different ways that Daniel and Darius sort of respond to the ploy. I've got it on a slide here for us. Daniel responds like this. Three times a day, Daniel got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks. And they found him asking God for help. This is the way Daniel responds. He responds out of his need. Nelson unpacked that for us last week. Well, how does Darius respond here in verse 14? The king was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. He tried everything out of his ability, out of all the resources he could manage, to save Daniel. He was unable to do it. And friends, it's a reminder to us, who or what do we depend on for our salvation, for being rescued? Do we depend on our power, our control, our technology, our wealth, the resources at our hands, our abilities to save us? Or, like Daniel, do we turn and depend on God? And this is the difference between Daniel and Darius. It's their core beliefs. And I think of it like this. Darius is sort of an innocent guy. He believes God is for Daniel. He believes God is for Daniel. But Daniel believes God is not only for him, but God is with him. You can see in verse 16, it says, may your God whom you serve continually rescue. May God be for you. That's what he's saying. Friends, what I want to propose to you today, that a life of faith can be lived only when you believe that God is not only for you, but that God is with you. So let's take a look at this. God is for us. Now, I know many of us have been watching the Olympics. You all watch the Olympics. I asked you last week, watch the Olympics. There are lots of people cheering on these athletes. You've watched the post-event interview. The athlete is usually so grateful for all the fans and their support. They're basically saying, thanks for being for me. But in that stadium, that Olympic stadium, as those runners are running around the track, there are lots of people for those athletes. But that doesn't make them run any faster than the other. It's their, you know, their core ability that makes them run faster. Being for someone doesn't necessarily change their situation. Does that make sense? I can be for you, but that doesn't, you know, change your situation at all. Does that make sense? That can be encouraging, but it's not going to change your situation. King Darius believes God is for Daniel. Again, look at verse 16. Darius says to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Saying, Daniel, I'm sure your God is for you. I'm for you. But what does that? What does Darius's next experience say about him? He goes home and he has this restless night. Does Darius really believe that God is going to save Daniel? No. Friends, I can assure you God is for you. I think most of the world would be okay hearing that. God is for you. But does knowing God is for you truly transform how you live? Daniel believed and even experienced God with him. A much deeper experience. God was with him. Take a look at verse 22. It says this, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions." Now, in the Old Testament, angels are messengers or representatives of God, often sent to convey a message or to do God's will. I don't like to think of it this. You might say they're like little Wi-Fi hotspots of God's kingdom. They kind of come and bring God's presence there wherever they are. They're representatives of the power of God sort of in the midst of people. And the picture that is being painted for us by the appearance of an angel is the presence of God's kingdom right there, his rule, his power, the power to tame these lions, to shut their mouths. The once chaotic and terrifying beasts of nature submit themselves to the rule of God, his kingdom. Daniel doesn't need to be afraid because he knows God is there with him. He feels that power too. God's power has entered into the lion's den with Daniel and saves him in the deep, dangerous, unescapable pit of uncertainty. Earlier in our message series, we talked about God doesn't save us from the fiery furnace. God saves us through the fiery furnace. God is not going to save us from the pit. God is not going to save us from the den of lions. God is not going to save us from the unknown, but he will save us in and through those experiences. And what's beautiful is that God is willing to put himself right there with Daniel. God's willing to put himself right there in the den, right there in that same exact experience that Daniel is having. It shows that he is not only for us, but God is willing to be with us. It's a way of him saying, I love you so much, I'm going to be here with you. I'm willing to put myself on the line for you, even in the most difficult times. Now, perhaps some of you are familiar with the beautiful poem Footprints in the Sand, sort of an old, you know, Christian poem. It's about the times that Jesus kind of carries us through the difficult times of life. And it says, you know, God, basically the poem says, you know, there's two footprints in the sand. And, well, that's, you know, it's the times that God walked alongside you, that Jesus walked alongside you. And then there's one footprint in the sand. And that's the time that says Jesus carried us through those difficult times. And it's a picture of God with us. Now, personally, what I experience on most days is something a little bit more along these lines. This is Jesus and his friend. He says, "My child, I never left you. Those places with one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And that long groove over there is when I dragged you for a while." I feel like even those difficult times, God's just got to drag us along in life. My friends, I don't know about you, but I want a God who's not only for me, but is with me. He's going to be there alongside of me. But what if we took it one step further? Unlike Daniel, we know that not only was God for us, God was with us, but that God became one of us. And we believe that God took on the form of a human being, one of us, as Jesus. And we believe that Jesus fully embodied God, the full presence in nature and everything about God, his kingdom, power of his kingdom right there, while also being fully a human, susceptible to, you know, dens of lions, pits, and things of this world. Jesus experienced the same trials and difficulties that we experience. He experienced chaos in his life around him. He battled kind of every day with Pharisees and scribes who were trying to catch him in the wrong. He was betrayed by a member of his inner circle. He was set up. You might say that Jesus was thrown into the den of lions. He was thrown, you know, with a bunch of Roman soldiers who flogged him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and made him carry this big wooden cross. And like Daniel, Jesus was sentenced to die as an innocent man. like any of us, Jesus experiences trials, tribulations, just like Daniel, just like what we experience. Now, friends, Daniel placed his faith, his trust, his reliance, his need for salvation all in God. And when he came out of the lion's den, he was unharmed and found innocent, pure, clean. He had done nothing wrong. Well, friends, God invites you today to put your faith, your trust, your reliance, your need for salvation in Jesus, the one who suffered that we might live, who died that we might be found innocent, who was raised from the dead so that we might gain the kingdom of God, the power of God within us. And friends, we can experience the transformative power of Jesus today. The transformative power that was with Daniel in the dark, inescapable pit. The power that shut the mouths of lions. The power that saved Daniel from the darkness. The power that remained elusive to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar and Darius, who were seeking for power. They were seeking power in the things of this world. But Jesus gives us the power of God, which can overcome all of these things. Jesus, the one who became one of us. Friends, if you've never received this power, you're invited today to receive the power. It's available to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Now, friends, the point here isn't to tell you to live better lives, but it's to tell you and remind you of who you are, who we are. We are loved by God. We are loved by one who is willing to enter into our deepest pits and be there with us as one of us to experience the transformative power of his love. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I am in desperate need of something like this. I am in desperate need of a salvation that will save me in my trials, in my tribulation, in the darkest moments of my life that I simply cannot overcome on my own. I need this. Friends, God offers this to us. The promise of the story of Daniel is that ultimately God's will, God's kingdom, God's rule will triumph. The good is going to win at the end. The forces of this world, all the things that surround us and threaten to destroy us, have nothing over this unbreakable kingdom and power of God. Now, what does it look like to put your faith in God? It begins with serving him. And this is what Darius notes about Daniel, that he serves God continually. He says it twice in the passage. We looked at it in verse 16, also in verse 20. But the king, where does it say that? Sorry. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually. It's a thing that Darius sort of notes about Daniel. Now, I was curious to know, like, what does it mean to look like to serve God? I was trying to figure out, what does that mean? And I almost didn't include this part because if you don't know this, most of Daniel, you know, most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and this part of Daniel is written in Aramaic, another ancient Near East language. I think I've just lost half the audience here, but stick with me. Aramaic was the language of Jesus that Jesus spoke, and the people there in the community, they spoke Aramaic. And it's a much more obscure, more difficult language to understand because there's just not as many, the words are just harder. When I'm literally reading through it, I'm going, well, I have no idea what that word is. I have to go, my dictionary and find, well, what is that word? Well, the word to serve literally means to, like, split open or to cleave. I'm going, well, how is that serving God? Well, you think of it like this. You know how a plow goes through the earth and it kind of splits open the hard earth? It works. It works the earth. It serves the earth. It's bringing something in. It's bringing something out. It's working the earth. Well, you can think of that as Daniel was serving God by sort of breaking into the Babylonian culture, breaking into the hardness of their culture, breaking in so that God might plant life in those difficult and hard places. Gives us a beautiful image of God's kingdom sort of breaking in to Babylon there, like a plow going through the dirt. N.T. Wright, a well-known Christian author, pastor, person, says this: the church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes, to worship God and to work for his kingdom in the world. To work for his kingdom in the world. You know, we say here at Pump Road, we are called to engage in God's transformative work, his breaking in of his kingdom into the hard soil here in the West End, to the hard places of life. And we say that every week. Well, I want to close by giving you a glimpse of what it might be like for you to put your trust in God, to serve him right here in our world today. And I need to sort of give credit to two guys, Greg Nettle and Alex Absalon. They're two pastors, authors, for really articulating this well. They sort of developed this idea of God for us, God with us, God one of us. Now picture yourself in your neighborhood. Maybe close your eyes. Picture yourself in your neighborhood. See your neighbors. Or maybe picture yourself at work. See your coworkers there. Maybe at school. Picture your students there. See them. I'm guessing most of you are for them. You wouldn't be against them, naturally. You're for them. But just being, like I said, just being for someone isn't really transformative. Now consider, keep your eyes closed, consider those same neighbors, friends, and coworkers, and what it would be like if you went out of your way to be with them. I don't know, invite yourself to dinner, take them some cookies. If you've got kids, ask about their kids. Everyone likes to talk about their kids. Invite them to a concert or over for barbecue. And over time, a relationship begins to form. You begin to discover to the other that you're not so different from each other. And keep this up, you'll begin to experience sort of the trials of life together. You'll experience teens growing up together. You'll experience a spouse battling cancer, or you'll experience maybe even death together, the hardships of life. And you'll soon discover that you are one of them. And friends, here's the key. This is the work of God's kingdom. This is the power of God, the plow, breaking up the hard exterior of our lives so that God himself can enter in. Begin to change people's lives, our lives, and those around us. And I believe this is what we're called to do as a church. This is what we say when we're talking about God's transformative work. You can open your eyes, by the way. This is the work of God's transformative work here in the West End. We're called to be agents of God's kingdom that's breaking in, that's plowing the hard soil. This is the serving that Daniel became known for, because Daniel was convinced that God was not only for him, but that God was with us, was with him. I believe this is what Darius experienced with Daniel, because Darius has an experience of a life-changing encounter with the power of God's kingdom through and in Daniel. Daniel's work changes Darius' life. Because at the end of the chapter, this is what Darius says. It says, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." And fear is just, to be filled with awe and wonder of the God of Daniel. And he says this, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." It's an encounter with the transformative power of God's kingdom. And that's what's being offered us today. Let's pray together. Lord, we just continue to confess the ways that we seek power and control out of our own ability, out of our own resources, out of the things that we think we can manage. And Lord, we just acknowledge our absolute need and dependency on the power of your kingdom, the power of your presence in our lives. So Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to engage in your transformative work, to serve you, to be agents of the plowing, of the breaking in of your kingdom in this place. And Lord, I pray that for many of us, that you would plow right into our hearts today. Lord, that we would experience your power and your kingdom. Lord, that we would be willing to put faith and trust in you, place our reliance and our need for salvation in you, the God who is not only for us, but with us and became one of us. I pray this in his name. Jesus' name, amen.